I love Sunday night. I love Sunday night for a number of reasons. I love the Sunday night crowd. It's not as big as Sunday morning. And for that, I'm kind of sad. We have a number of our own brethren who, for whatever reason, choose not to be back on Sunday evening. I don't understand that. I don't get that a bit. I just don't. It just baffles me that knowing that you're here, that I would want to be here with you. And not only that, but knowing that God's in our presence and has even called this assembly, I want to be here. And I thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us tonight, God bless you. And I think that He will. And I think that the study we'll have this evening will be hopefully uplifting. It'll be edifying and encouraging to you. And it'll help you to change maybe even something in your life. That's what gospel preaching is supposed to do. It's supposed to make you think and then act. And we're going to try to do that this evening. I've chosen from a text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you'd like to take your Bible and turn over there, we're going to be reading that text. I call it 8 verses that have changed my life, or should, and changed the eternity of maybe one more person. I want you to think about this text tonight and what Paul is trying to say in the midst of a larger context of chapters 8 through 10. But I want you to think with me just for a few moments tonight about Paul's, we'll call them, secrets to saving souls. I am sure you're familiar with this text. When you hear it read, you'll say, I've heard that before. But I'd like for you to think with me a little bit about the text and how it truly can change your life. Let me ask you a personal question. You don't have to show of hands or anything like that. Have you ever brought anyone to Jesus Christ? Have you ever actually taught someone and they responded to your teaching and they said, I want to be a Christian too? And you brought them down here and heard their confession, and either you or someone else immersed them into Jesus Christ. If you've never done that before, let me encourage you to think about making that a life's goal. To win someone to Jesus Christ. I was privileged to watch and be in the room the birth of my 3 children. And I'd like to say there's probably nothing that can compare to the thrill of seeing this baby that you helped bring into this world come. And to know that you're going to be that child's father or mother. And to think of the thrill of that, and there's just nothing like it in the world. I want you to think about it on another scale, another level, and that is someone who is born again. And that you had a place in their life. You had a connection with them that whether they are at work or school or a neighbor or a family member. And you were able to just bring up the topic and say, would you like to study the Bible with me and to show them what it means to be a Christian? If you've never experienced someone being born again by your own personal involvement in their life, I want you to think just for a few moments tonight with me on this text. Because I believe it is truly Paul's secrets that he's revealed. 2 in number. Just 2. And I want you to stay with me on this. And I want you to think about the idea that you can do this. You know, we often think about the Apostle Paul. Frankly, he's my hero. I want to be like Paul. And Paul told me to be like him. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. The things you've heard and seen, learned and received in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to be like Paul. I don't want to be like Michael Jordan. I don't want to be like any of the other athletes or anybody else in this world. I'd like to be like somebody like the Apostle Paul, who made it his goal to be like Jesus Christ. And I think about that, about Paul. And we talk about him saying, yeah, but I could never reach that level. I mean, he was a 5-talent man. If ever there was a 5-talent man, a man was educated, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was schooled in all these great things. He had such a logical mind, and he had all of these skills and talents and education that I could never be a 5-talent man like Paul. If you were to say that to the Apostle Paul, he would laugh at you, thinking you have no idea what it took for Paul to become Paul. The work that it took. And he's going to give you his two reasons that motivated him in his life. And what made Paul, Paul, are found in this text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want you to think about just for a moment before we read the text, Paul's passion. The man was truly a passionate man, but I want you to know why, and I want you to know why so that you could know why about your own life. We know that Paul made the statement, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, that he was indeed the chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief. I have done worse than anybody and all of you probably in this room put together, he would be telling you if he were standing here. You've never imprisoned Christians. You've never killed Christians. You never held the cloak of those who stoned Christians. You've never done anything even close to what I have done. And he would say, without any fear of contradiction from any of us, that I am the chief of sinners. I want you to think about that, the depravity in which he began his life as in the walking with Christ. When he met the Lord on that road and he saw him and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? From that moment on, his life was totally changed. And the drive and the passion that he had against Christianity was now for Christianity. He was not only a chief of sinners, but he said when in comparison, I want you to read this text in 1 Corinthians 15. If you're there in 1 Corinthians 9, just slip over a few verses, chapters, to 1 Corinthians 15. Read verse 9 and 10 with me, where it says, For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But now notice the next verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What was Paul's motive? What was his reason to get up in the morning? It was God's grace. God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And if I think about what Paul felt about himself, he says that he knew the terror of the Lord. He said the judgment in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10, knowing that there's going to be a judgment day, we're all going to give an account of the things we've done in this body, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This man had felt the wrath of God. He had felt the fires of hell breathing down his neck. When he was sitting there those 3 days waiting for Ananias to knock on the door, those were the 3 days he felt he was lost, truly lost. Before that, he felt like he had his ticket punched. He was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, and all his life he had felt he was among the redeemed, or he was among the saved. And all of a sudden, for 3 days and 3 days only, Paul felt he was lost. What am I going to do now? And he felt the depravity and the seriousness of the judgment of God. It was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And then he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, now, when Ananias knocked and said, now God's got a mission for you, Paul, what do you think Paul felt? He's got a second life. He's got a second chance. And he's not going to mess this up. Give me something to do. And he says, go preach now in this city, in Damascus. The ones you came to arrest, you get on their side and you preach the gospel. And he did. It was so bad that he had to be let down by a basket in a wall to escape those who were trying to kill him. From the hunter to the hunted, and he felt it. But now he knew the terror of the Lord, and he said in Romans chapter 9, you want to know what really makes Paul's heart tick? Read Romans 9 with me. In Romans chapter 9, look at verses 1 through 3. I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great sorrow and a continual grief in my heart. Now notice what he said about that. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. That's why Paul's my hero. I don't know that I could say that. What a thing to say is that he had felt the terror of the Lord, and he said, and I will accept the terror of the Lord if it will allow all of you to go to heaven. But he had a continual grief in his heart. That was what moved Paul. And then finally, the Bible tells us that this man was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things that were inexpressible and full of glory. He called it paradise. So here is a man who had known the terrors of the Lord in the depths of hell, as it were, but now he had been caught up into the third heaven and he'd seen things. And he had heard things. And he says, now I know. I know what it is when I'm trying to preach to people where it is I want them to go. He'd been to the gates of hell, and now he'd been to the very gates of heaven. And he says, I know the downs and I know the ups, and now I want you to know why I'm preaching like I preach. And if we look at the man's life, we can see that every day he lived, ate, breathed the gospel. Let's look at his number one secret. Beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Remember again, I'll bring up the context of chapters 8 through 10 in a moment, but stay with me. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. For those who are without law as without law, parenthesis, not being without law toward God but under law to Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Let's stop. Look at his secret number one, if you please. That secret is, as I described, it's just simply a self-denial. Look at all the things that he had rights to that he gave up. Now, I want you to think with Paul because I want you to be like Paul. And I want to be like Paul. And if I want to save a soul, knowing the terror of the Lord, I want to persuade a man or men or women or whoever I can in my lifetime. If I can just save one soul, my whole life will have been worth the living. If I can not only just save my own, but somebody else, Lord, help me to reach one soul. How am I going to do that? Well, here he gives you how he did it. And if he did it this way, then that's what I should do. And what he's telling you in this passage is you got to give up some things. To get the things that are greater, you got to give up some things that are lesser. And that's what he's telling you here in this passage. When we think about the idea from the text, the context of 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, going back to chapter 8, there is that story and the case of those who are weak, who are the meat eaters and the non-meat eaters, and the debate that was going on between the Jew and the Gentile and those things when the church was beginning to mesh between all of these peoples and this e pluribus unum, where from the many become one, and you start molding all these different cultures and languages and peoples and skin color. All those different things come together. And it became messy. And obviously, if you read 1 Corinthians' letter, you see the mess that was made. And you have the strong and you have the weak and you have those who are educated and uneducated, the masters and the slaves and the rich and the poor, and they're all coming together and they're trying to gel. And it is a mess as you read 1 Corinthians. But what Paul is saying here is, how are we going to make this work? If the church is going to grow, if the church is going to be the church, I've often said, you know, when I was a kid growing up, I heard the commercial from Gerber's. You know, Gerber says, babies are our business, our only business. And I say, the church, souls are our business, our only business. To save your soul and to save mine, that's why we're here. That's what we're doing tonight. It's what we're doing every week. It's what we're doing every day of every week. I'm trying to save my soul and help you go to heaven too. And to do that, I gotta realize there's some things I gotta give up. There's my rights. And Paul talked about his rights. And going back in the story, the eating of meats. What was he going to do? If you were to be able to go back and read some of the things, as we will in just a moment in chapter 8. Well, look at the things that Paul gave up. He said in chapter 8, he would give up the eating of meats as long as the world stood. In chapter 9, he said, I have a right to lead about a wife and, you know, kids and things like that, and to be supported, and to he who lives of the gospel. He says, but I'd give that up too. I'd give up anything for the gospel's sake. And that's what he's trying to tell them. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have become, and this word is bondage, servant, slave. And throughout the scriptures, it's used this way in various passages where it talks about we're in bondage. Now you think about that. You're a free man in Christ. You have freedoms to eat meat, to receive funds, and all those different things that Paul could have brought in. And he says, I would give any one of those and all of those up to save one soul. That's what he's saying here in this text. that I would, as a free man, go to the door, and as we sing in the song, pierce my ear. I would become a slave so that you would be saved and go to heaven. I would give up my freedom and become a bondage servant so that you could be free in Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. It's easy for us to sit here in the 21st century and look back to the first century and say, Paul, that was good for you. But how does that work in my life? Well, I want you to stay with me, and that's what we're going to talk about. When he talks about that, I might win the more. Now, we know that Paul would obviously won a number of people to Christ in his lifetime. He was probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, evangelist that's ever lived. A man who just spent his whole life, for over 30 years that we would probably guesstimate he lived from the time he was converted to the time he was executed, 30-some-odd years. And during those 30-some-odd years, he could go from hearing the Great Commission's beginning and then in the book of Colossians when he wrote it, that the gospel had been taken to all the creations of the world. And to think that how many people that this man had converted, it must have been in the tens of thousands. And to think about those souls, he says that I might win the more. He was never satisfied with just winning one or two. He wanted to keep winning more. In Proverbs, the Bible tells us, he who wins souls is wise. Now, I want you to think about Paul, and then I want you to think about yourself. He who wins souls is wise. How do you get wisdom? How do I get wisdom? Wisdom is not come by putting a Bible under a pillow and hoping by osmosis it just soaks into the brain. It comes by, first of all, you got to pray for it. In James 1, verse 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so wisdom is going to come by talking to God and asking God for what? For souls. For doors of opportunity to be opened. Paul asked in the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 2, you, brethren, pray that doors would be opened for me. So the gospel can be in progress. Winning souls takes wisdom. And I'm asking God, God, give me some soul today. God, give me wisdom to reach some soul today. And make that my life's goal, Lord. Use me in whatever way you can. And he says, to the Jew, I became as a Jew. This is going to be a strange statement from the Apostle Paul to me. To the Jew, I became a Jew. Well, he was a Jew. I mean, he grew up a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was the Jew of Jews. And to think that here Paul would say, though, now that I'm a Christian, he didn't have to remain a Jew anymore if he didn't want to. But that's not what Paul was going to do in the rest of his life. He said, to the Jew, I became a Jew. Why? That I might win Jews. Remember now, he's been released from Judaism in all respects if that's what he wanted to do. He was born in that, his family, everybody was in that religion. But now he was willing to say, no, but I'm going to hang on to whatever I can in order to reach the Jews. That had to be kind of hard for him because he had to do it without compromise. Paul could not compromise his faith. He could not give in, no, not even for an hour on the realm of circumcision when people were saying about Titus, he has to be circumcised. And Paul said, not even for an hour will I allow that. Then he turns around and for Timothy, he says, Timothy, we're going to go into the world and I want to read that to you in Acts 16. In fact, I want to show you exactly what he's talking about. In Acts chapter 16, this is really good. In verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go with him, speaking of Timothy, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decree to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Go back to Acts 15, you get that idea. And then in verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and note this, and increased in number daily. Do you realize what Paul did here? When he took Timothy and had him circumcised, to the Jew he became a Jew. Why? He was going to hold down controversy wherever he could. Live at peace with all men as much as was possible within him. And he could have stirred up and said, no, Timothy, you don't have to be circumcised. And he didn't. But he allowed for that in order so that he could be a Jew to win a Jew. And if it even won one more Jew, then it was worth it. And Timothy would have said the same thing, even in his soreness. That was worth it in order to save another soul. And that's what verse 3 to verse 5 is the connection, connect the dot. He went out and had the man circumcised in order to hold down controversy without compromise. There was nothing wrong with being circumcised as long as you didn't bind it as a plan of salvation. And then from that, that led the controversy to be the heat to go down, and it led to him being able to reach some more Jews, and the church increased. Look and see what Paul did. He won more souls, more Jews, by taking Timothy and having him become basically a Jew in that regard, since he was half Jew. To those who are under the law, I'm scratching my head on this one a little bit. I'm going, well, what's the difference between being a Jew and those who are under the law? Because under the law, you're a Jew. That's the idea, the Mosaic law. But there might be just the idea. Some have read some commentaries on it this week, looking at trying to distinguish between the two. I don't know that I can. But the idea is that the Jew, maybe that was just simply the nationality. There's a lot of Jews today who are not under the law. I mean, they wouldn't even consider themselves under the law. There are some Jews, very Orthodox Jews, that would say, yeah, but I'm a devout Jew. I hear people talking about being a Catholic, and then there's devout Catholics, or a Jew and a devout Jew. Well, then maybe that's what he's talking about here. Is then he said, to those who are under the law, as those who are under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. In other words, I'm going to look for opportunities to accommodate as best I can without compromise so that I can do that. You know, that case there in Acts chapter 20 says, you know, if at all possible, that's what he said, if possible, I'd like to get to Jerusalem on Pentecost. He was there in Ephesus, long way from Jerusalem. And he said, I would like to get back for Pentecost for a reason. Why would he want to do that? Well, we found out. He's carrying a gift to start with, and there'd be more Jews there in order to bring about that gift, and maybe to meet a lot more of the brethren that he wouldn't have met otherwise, who were Jews in the faith, in the Jews anyway, and he'd like to maybe to be able to reach them that way. He'd have a lot more opportunity to convert more Jews if he was there with all those thousands of Jews coming to Jerusalem. Whatever the reason was, he said, I can go there. Now, he'd spent many a Pentecost not in Jerusalem going on his missionary journeys. We know that. He was gone 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years on some of his journeys without getting back to Jerusalem. But on this particular case, if it was possible, he'd like to get back there. So we look at him and we can see that there he was doing that in order to win some souls. That's the only reason I can imagine Paul wanting to get back to Pentecost, is to win soul. And then those who are without law, he's obviously talking to Gentiles, as those who are without law, that he might win them. Take the food, he says, you know, I grew up not wanting to eat that unclean stuff. You know, like Peter when the sheet came down out of heaven, he goes, I've never touched anything unclean, Lord. And Paul would have said the same thing. And now Paul's saying, but here I am, when in Rome. Here I am in a Gentile's home. You know, brethren, there's a lot of times that when I've gone overseas, I've had to mix and mingle in cultures and do things and eat stuff that I don't have any idea what I was eating. And there's a lot of dress and just customs and things that you do when you go to places. When I was in Italy, the way they did the Lord's Supper and a lot of the things they did in their worship assemblies was totally foreign to me. But that's what you do. When you go to Fiji or China or any other place like that, you just sometimes have to adapt. You can compromise in realms like